Right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a big jump for me because we've been studying through Hebrews 11 for the whole term in youth group and down in Cairns, and we're out of chapter 11 for this morning. We're in chapter 12. Something different. Keep Lauren on her toes. She's been listening to all my sermons multiple times. So, Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 3. Follow with us, please. It says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we could come now, Lord. We can study your word. We have freedom to do this, Lord. We thank you for, Lord, that we could lift up our voices in song. We thank you, Lord, for Isaac leading us in the songs this morning and for our musicians playing and honoring you with the instruments this morning, Lord. We are blessed, Lord, to be able to be in a church, Lord, that we have so much talent that people are willing to use to glorify you. We thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you now that as we study your word, Lord, that despite the preacher and despite me, really, Lord, you can do and talk and speak and show and reveal things and truths to us this morning, Lord, from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a living word. It's a sharp word. It can cut, it can divide, it can sort out the messes in our lives, Lord, like no other book in this world. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in it. Lord, we thank you that we can put our faith and trust in you. And bless this time now, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning we want to look at, there's about five things we want to look at. But we're considering the hero's race. All right, Hebrews chapter 11 is what we refer to as the faith chapter. It contains many of the heroes. For whatever reason, all right, God chose these people and he decided to make a list of these people. He put them together, just to remind us, all right, of how faithful God is and how we can trust in God. These people have had personal experiences in their walk with God, in their following, in the path and the plan that he has for their lives. And each one of those people in Hebrews 11 is an example to us. They're a hero to us. But in chapter 12 here, it gives us the ultimate hero of the faith. The people in chapter 12, they were all looking and trusting, put their faith in a marvelous, wonderful God. But in Hebrews 12 here, it tells us and gives us the example of the Lord Jesus as the true hero of the faith here. So we're going to be looking at we're going to be coming back and forward here from in chapter 12. We're going to be all over the Bibles this morning, so keep your fingers ready and keep your bookmarks in place and that too. But we want to consider the race, all right? The race that God has put Christians in, the path that he has for us, the plan, our life of faith that he has for us to follow. We want to consider the weights. We read here that there are weights in our Christian life, and that's not referring to, you know, sitting at the doctor's office and waiting to be seen, all right? Though that might be a stumbling block to some people, I get. But we're talking about the things that hold us down and drag us back, the heavy things in our Christian lives. We want to talk about our running style. Some people, when they run, and you watch it, they have a very interesting running style. Driving down the road the other day, and there's this guy out for his morning run, and I haven't really seen it before. This guy's running like this. It was a very different style. You know, normally you sort of see running like this. He was sort of trying to fly, I think, but there is a different running style, and God has a running style that we need to have as Christians. Then we have our focus. We need to be looking unto. And then we have the witnesses, like we've already just mentioned, but the witnesses, the examples, the heroes of the faith that have gone before us, that testify to us that the race is possible to win. To accomplish. I try not to use the word win here, but it is possible to get across the finish line. So Once again, as normal, my notes are all over the place. This morning I was writing little footnotes on the side, and so this will probably be bouncing around rather randomly. But let's just consider the race here. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The race, the path God has called you to follow. Turn to Psalms 37, please. Psalms 37. Throughout the Bible, the Christian faith is referred to as a path, as a walk, as a race that we are running. Each person is on a different point on that ultimate race, that ultimate pathway to God. You know, it's not necessarily, when I'm thinking of this race, we're not that we're competing against someone, the first person to the end. We're more so thinking about pursuing to get to the end, okay? It's not a competition how more godly you are than your husband, your wife, your brother or sister. You know, it's not a competition in that sense. But there is a finish line. There is a prize at the end. And it is a pathway that you've got to be following. We think of the Olympics and the track and field events where the runners have a set path that they got to follow around the field. If they cross over the line, then they get penalized. They get disqualified or whatever in the race. We each have our own path that we have to follow. Now, that path is a path that God has designed for each person, for each Christian. It says here in Psalms 37 and verse 23, it says, "And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The pathway that we all have is designed by God for us. It's like he's cut the steps in the side of the ice or through the mud trail that he's put each step for us to take. Now, it is obviously, it is definitely a pathway of faith. All right. Oftentimes we don't know where the next step is going to be, but God's already cut it and planned it. We just got to put our faith and step where he wants us to be stepping. But they are ordered by the Lord. I mentioned to someone a little while ago, I had the privilege of hiking the Kokoda Trail when I was 16. And the Kokoda Trail is just a mud track. And we spent the first 5 minutes sliding down a mountain because there were no footpaths anymore. There's no steps in the side of the mountain anymore. Our God had to go along and cut the steps for us to step into so we wouldn't slide down and off the track. That's what God does for us. He orders the way. And a good man delighteth to be in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There was another time on the Kokoda Trail when I was walking behind a guy in front of me when he slipped fully off the trail. Walking along the side of a mountain, and he just went boom down. It was hilarious. It was great fun to watch. And he's lying on his face on the bank, and he's like, he had his big backpack on. There was nothing that he couldn't crawl himself back up. We had to pull him back up onto the track again. And that's what the Lord does with us. You know, we do mess up and get off God's track, and that's not something we want to do, but it does happen. We sin, we depart, we step in the wrong direction. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So the race, the path God has called us to follow, a race with a promised prize. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." The Apostle Paul has just previously in this chapter just talked about all the things that he's given his credentials, what he's done, what he is. You know, he's given his resume to us. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." He goes on. He had a pretty impressive Jewish heritage and background. He was fairly well accomplished. But he says here, that stuff doesn't mean anything. I'm pressing towards the prize that God has called me to. It's not my heritage. It's not my family. There is a prize at the end. I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, that life before I was saved, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize for serving the Lord. There's a prize for being on His path for your life. And ultimately, that is the prize to be to live in heaven with God. There are verses that God references to that there are certain crowns, there are certain rewards that God gives individuals in that achieve certain different things as Christians. We won't really get into that right now. But there is a prize at the end. There is a reward for faithful service. There is a reward for those that continue to go and serve the Lord. So the race, but this race is not so much a quick sprint, more so it's an endurance race. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 3, it says, now, the Apostle Paul is likening the Christian walk to being a soldier, the Christian to being a soldier here. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be an easy walk. It's not going to be the smooth bitumen highways. It's not going to always, sometimes it is. Sometimes the path today might be a nice, fairly simple one. But tomorrow might be a bit harder. Tomorrow might take a bit longer, whatever it might be. So he says here to endure hardness. In verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul says, as I serve the Lord here, as I identify as one of His, and as I continue to preach the gospel to others, I am enduring hardness. I'm going through trials and tribulations here so that I can, through my example, I can help others, encourage them to also follow the Lord there, to turn to the Lord, that I may also obtain, so they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Go down to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. It says here, for the time will come. Now, this is Paul speaking. But he's referring to people that are departing from the faith here, that are not enduring. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He challenges the brethren, he challenges the church, that there are going to be people that are not going to endure the race. They're going to turn aside. They're going to go following an easier doctrine. They're going to find an easy path for themselves. That's not the path that God has for them. So ultimately, it's not an easy path, though they may think it will be. But he challenges Timothy here. You do what you need. You serve the Lord. You watch, endure, do the work, stay focused in the ministry God has given you to be doing. He gives the example of himself. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to give everything in service for the Lord. I'm ready to give my life. He says in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what we would love to be able to say about ourselves. Have we kept the faith? Well, that's the question we need to be asking ourselves. Have we kept the faith? So, and where are we? Yep. So, Timothy, endure afflictions. Get to work. Serve the Lord. In the word endure, when you look it up in the Greek, Strong's Concordance, has the idea, the thought there of enduring in the same state without perishing. Brother Floyd mentioned this morning about different people going into Bible seminaries and how they go in all on fire for the Lord, and they're excited and they want to serve and they're ready to do whatever it takes, and oftentimes they come out and the fire's gone out and they're just dull pieces of wood now. All right, they didn't actually, the different things that they've learned, the different things that they've got, and we see it in Christians all the time, that they are no longer, they haven't endured, they're not the same as when they got saved, and they're not growing forward, they're actually getting further and further away from the Lord as such. And they didn't endure. So, it tells us there, go back to Hebrews 12. It tells us we know we're on a race. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Follow God's plan for your life. Endure what comes along. Those trials and tribulations. Continue serving the Lord no matter where the path takes you, up or down. We read of men and women that conquer amazing geographical things in this world. What's his name? Hillary, went up Mount Everest. Hillary Edmond, first man on top of Mount Everest. The first man that was on Mount Everest and the North Pole and the South Pole. He did all three in his lifetime. I didn't realize he only died in 2008. That was fairly recently. He was also a New Zealander, but we won't talk about that. But, you know, to continue to push that Mount Everest was impossible. People would have told, you're never going to get to the top of that. It took them months of preparing and trying and working a pathway to get to the top. But it was there. They got there. They endured the harshness, the ruggedness of the pathway, the uneven steps. They endured the dangers that were around them and the physical thoughts of, you know, giving up, walking away and departing from the path to the top. Yet they remained steadfast to their goal and they achieved it. So, endure. Now, the second thought there that we talked about before, we need to talk about the weights. The weights in our lives. So, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I taught on this verse in youth group a couple of years ago, and I got one of our smallest high school boys and one of our biggest high school boys, and I got them to do a race. We went out in the car park, and I gave the little guy, I gave him a sack, just a potato sack, and in that sack we filled up, we put a heap of just weights. You know, you're making muscle things, type of stuff, you know, those dumbbells. We just filled that sack up, and I said, all right, you've got the weights, you haven't got the weights, you run across the car park and come back, first one's the winner. So it was clearly an uneven race because I had the biggest guy, the littlest guy, yep. But then the big guy, he just shot off, boom. We said, on your marks, get set, go, boom. He just leapt free. He had nothing holding him back. The little kid, he went to jump forward too, but he stopped midair and those weights held him down. There was no way. He dragged that bag across and he dragged it back. It was more of a stumbling race than a fast race at all. But this is the idea here. Let us lay aside every weight. That same kid, this Friday night, our last Friday night for the term, He is no longer so small. He is quite tall, and he is really fast. Well, he's just faster than me, and which doesn't mean much, but he is quite fast now. And we were playing a game of capture the flag out here, and there was no way that I could get past him. I couldn't get down to the flag without getting tired. If I did make it down, then to get back, he had me. There's no way I could get around him. He wasn't weighed down by a bag of heavy dumbbells anymore. All right. He put those weights aside, you could say. Lay aside every weight. that so, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. It's not easy to walk this path that God has for us, especially when we try to bring baggage along. Go to Psalms 23, please. Psalms 23. King David, when he wrote this psalm, the 23rd psalm here, he likens the path that we go through. In verse 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You know, the path that God has for us sometimes has, there's dangers there. There's trials there. What was he going through when he described it as the valley of the shadow of death? You'll probably, in your mind, you can think of a time of sadness, a time of depression, a time of when the devil's attacking at us, when you feel like giving up, when you feel like everything is against you, and it's like walking through that valley, and how on earth are we going to get through the end? But God can lead us through. It says in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The pathway that goes through that lush green pasture, the road of pleasant, the blessings that God sends on us. Beautiful, the clean water that he has for us to drink. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our path will, God will take us through the green pastures. But that path also goes through the valley of the shadow of death. Go back to Psalms 18. Again, another psalm of David. And read from verse 1. It says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me." The pathway of a Christian is not easy. There are things that weigh us down on that path. Go to 1 John chapter 2. And it says in verse 15, the things that weigh us down, sin in this world. And here it refers to it, love not the world. So 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This world we live in, thank you. If you know, through Adam's sin entered into this world. This world is, we are surrounded by temptations all the time. We think of the time when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus there in the wilderness, and when he tempted him with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those same temptations are there, gnawing at us, blatant in the face to us sometimes. Sometimes they come disguised as something else. But that same sin is there that is trying to pull us and drag us and hold us back and make us unfit in the race that God is on, the path God has put us in. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Sometimes the weights that hold us down are sins that we wish to return to as Christians. We praise the Lord that, you know, at salvation we're gloriously, marvelously, miraculously saved by God's love and God's grace. But then we have, after a bit, that excitement goes away a little bit. We're not so as close to the Lord as we were when we were saved. And we start getting tempted to turn back into the world. And it's like we have that empty potato sack and we start putting the weights back in. And so we're no longer able to run as freely as we used to be able to. Sometimes life choices prevent us from following God like we should. When I was working over in the Northern Territory, I had a job driving the trucks and doing deliveries there in town. And they never told me when I started the job, but every third Sunday I'd have to go and unload a truck that would come in, and that truck would turn up at any time during the day. And basically, I'd get a phone call in the middle of the sermon, and I'd just have to walk out and go and unload a truck. You know, it was very detrimental to being involved in the church. Sometimes our jobs hold us back, and we can't serve or follow the Lord. I think of James and Tia. James had his own farm. You know, he was the boss. He had that farm running pretty well. But that wasn't God's plan for him. That wasn't God's direction that he needed to go. James could very well have just said, "Nah, sorry, God, I'm going to stay here on the farm. I'm going to stay here, make some money, retire nicely at the end, have a nice car, and all that type of stuff." But he said, "No, I'm going to go follow the Lord. I'm going to give this away. I'm not going to be held back by my life choices." Sometimes the weights that hold us down, they're just plain old idols. Idols in disguise in our lives. Very quickly, we tend to gather idols and put them on a little shelf somewhere that we worship them instead of worshiping God. An idol, an object that steals our affections away from God. It can take any form. It can be a person, it can be a celebrity, it can be it can have four wheels, or it could have two wheels, or it might be a game, a PlayStation, or a game console, or whatever it might be. But it takes our affections away from God. It doesn't take our salvation away from God. We are saved as Christians. But it holds us down so that we can no longer run freely, run quickly, and serve the Lord. So sometimes the weights that are there, they can be the form of a sin, they can be form of a life choice, they can be a form of an idol. So let's talk about our running style. Back to Hebrews there, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 here it says, the end of verse 1, it said, "Well, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Like we said, it's an endurance race. I'm not very good at racing at all anymore. Even in my cars don't go fast. So I'm in for the long haul. I'm not going to beat you in a 100-meter sprint or a 5-meter sprint or anything like that. But it's about continuing and going and continuing and going. There's a patience that goes with running a race. There's a patience. There's a that spiritually, that the spiritual mentality that we need to be having. Slowly enduring. Continuing. One foot after the other. Like I said, I saw that weird guy running down the road with his arms going everywhere, and that was his running style. You see people that run all bent over. You see people that are faster running backwards or whatever it might be. But God says here, Christians, continue in the race. Endure in the race. Run it patiently. Keep on going. I'm just trying to see if I've actually... I did. I wrote down some more notes. Patience has the word brings... The word has the definition of cheerfully enduring. All right? I don't often, when I'm showing patience, do it cheerfully. Especially sitting in the doctor's office with Lauren and different things like that, when I've got to sit there and wait. There's nothing cheerful about that. All right? You hear of husbands that tend to hit the horn and make to hurry the wife up to get in the car to get to church on Sunday morning. And like, he's not waiting patiently, cheerfully, is he? He's not waiting with joy. He's like, "Hurry up, get in the car, hurry up, kids, get in line." There's no patience there. Just turn to James chapter 1, please. Over a page to James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The pathway that we are on, the trials and the temptations that come along and that are besetting us everywhere we look, this is for the perfecting of our faith, the perfecting of us. The trying of our faith worketh patience. So it's a good thing. As much as it doesn't feel like it's a good thing at the time. But patiently endure. All right. Let's consider our focus in our race. Back to Hebrews 12 there. It says, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What are we looking at when we're racing? What's the end goal that we have in mind? Old mate that climbed Mount Everest, he wanted to get to the top of the mountain. He wanted to be king of the mountain. He wanted to be at the top there. He wanted to be the first one up. That was his goal. When I was hiking the Kokoda Trail with the group that I was with, we wanted to get to the end. We wanted to make it to the end. It was a hard track. There was nothing easy about walking up and down those mountains in Papua New Guinea. But we had a goal. There was something that we were looking to. When we run a race, the athlete is looking towards a finish line. He's looking for a line that he is about to cross. He's looking possibly at the prize at the end, and that may be his focus also. So what do we put our focus on? Sorry, I said that wrong. That's for later. The focus of an athlete to finish the race, to obtain the reward, how does an athlete do this? First, how does he put his focus on the finishing the race and on obtaining the reward? First, he must lay aside the distractions, like we already mentioned. But second, he can focus on the examples of others who have completed the race already. Putting our focus on people. And the great example here is the Lord Jesus that has gone before us and that has proven that we can get to the end of the race. Verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The Lord Jesus gave his life on the cross for us. He came to earth. He left heaven above. He left being in glory with God the Father, and he humbled himself to come to be on this earth, to live a life of that with the temptations and the trials that we are going through as humans here. Fully God became fully man, and he lived on this earth for 30 plus years, just like we're alive here. But he came down with a purpose. He came down with a goal. He came down to live so that he could also give his life and die on the cross, that we could have our sins forgiven. He endured. If we consider what we have endured as Christians, it is nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus has endured in his race. If you can turn to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. One of a very clear prophecy that describes the Lord Jesus' life here on earth. 53 verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. A very clear summary of the Lord's time, life on earth. A very clear picture of his race that he ran all the way to the end. He continued. He didn't give up. He endured through. And he is an example to us. He is an example that we too can keep the faith that God has put us, we can keep the path that God has put us in, given to us. So what is our focus on? We can look to our example, the Lord Jesus. The race might be hard. You might be tempted to give up. The Lord Jesus didn't. The Bible tells us that there's no trial. How's it go, Grandpa? No trial, no temptation, which you're able. Yeah. That verse is homework for you. Go look it up. But God has made a way that we can get through. God has always made the path is that you can pursue it and get through it. It's designed for you, like we said earlier. God has personally laid your steps for you, knowing what you are able to endure through and get through to the end. He knows it's not above what, it's not out of your faith. So, we have our focus, and lastly, we just want to talk a little bit more about the witnesses that God has left for us. In Hebrews 11, we're just sort of skimming through the chapter here. Most of us are quite familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not, this, like we said, this chapter just gives us example after example of men and women that trusted in God. He gave them a promise. He gave them told them some truth that was going to happen for them in the future, and they believed. They decided in their heart that they would put their faith and trust in God. And they are examples to us that God does keep his promises. When we read about the witnesses here in Hebrews 12, we're not thinking so much people, the grandstand around watching the race at the Olympics. We're not so much thinking of the people playing a footy game and the people around watching the guy do the touchdown or anything like that. We're thinking more of a court scene where people are coming to testify about God's goodness and grace, about God's love and about how and God's faithfulness and how that God truly is an all-powerful God, and that we can put our faith and trust in him. When God says he will do it, it will happen. We can believe him. We can trust him for that. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Wherefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's stop there. The rest of the chapter goes on to continue to just bring across that thought that we're not alone in this world in our spiritual walk. We're not the only ones there. Elijah was on the mountain and he was whinging to God. He said, I'm the only one left. And God said, don't you worry. There's another 3,000 men that have remained faithful to the faith. Elijah thought he was alone. We don't have to worry that we're alone. There are Christians out there that are faithfully serving. We have these examples through history of men and women that have gone and have undergone the same trials that we are going through now. They've gone through the same tests of faith that we may be going through now, and they are witnesses to us that it is possible to get across the line. We don't have to fall into the mud. We don't have to find ourselves our own pathway. We can trust in God. He is a faithful God. He goes before us as our God. He comes behind us to take care of us and to bring us along. We just need to put our faith and trust in him. And he is definitely worthy that we can do that. So, the thoughts for this morning here. We're on our race. If you're a Christian, you're on a race this morning. You're on a path that God has laid out for you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, well, God has a path that he'd like you to be on. And this can be the time that you can get on that path and through salvation. There are weights. There are things that hold us back. Is there anything holding you back this morning that is stopping you from running and following God like you should be? What's your running style like? Do you do what you want to do? Do you run like you want to run? Or do you run how God needs you to run? Run with patience. Run with the fruit of the Spirit working inside of you. Run in God's as a Christian, not as an individual as such. What is your focus? What is your motivation? Is it the Lord? Is it his example? He is truly the greatest example that we can have. And then lastly, there are witnesses that prove that we can keep the faith and serve the Lord. All right. Let's pray. We'll get Isaac to come back up and lead us in a song in a moment. And we'll commit this time to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for this morning that we could come here. Lord, I pray that this study, Lord, would be an encouragement, a challenge to us, Lord, that we would be faithful in the paths and diligent in stepping where you would have us to step, Lord, and to walk and to follow. And Lord, that we'd be guided by your word and guided by your spirit, Lord. And Lord, that we would not seek after our own ways or the ways of this world. Lord, that we would not add to ourselves the weights that can so easily drag us down and pull us away from you. But Lord, that we would, Lord, serve you with all diligence of our hearts, Lord. That we would commit our lives to you fully and Lord, without reserve. Thank you now for this time. Thank you that we could all be here this morning. Bless us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.